welcome you to our daily broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we are continuing our special series on the Christmas story, so let's listen in now.
Soon your trials will be over.
And so, again, Matthew kind of makes this very clear, because Matthew, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, says in Matthew 1, verse 20, when Joseph has found out that Mary is pregnant and is pondering, wondering about these things, what he's supposed to do and everything, all of a sudden he has a dream and the angel comes and explains it to him and says, "Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son. She shall call his name Jesus, for he saved his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." So if God speaks to us through Matthew, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, and says that the conception that Mary, who is a virgin, is fulfilling that scripture in 7:14 of Isaiah, then that's what's happening. She is a virgin, just like what is spoken of there. And that's the sign, and that's how you're going to know this is the Son of God that's inside of her. Luke 1, verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered, said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born shall be called the Son of God." So Mary is a little taken back. She does not doubt what the angel is telling her, what Gabriel is telling her, like Zacharias did. Zacharias says, "How will I know this is true?" Oh, man. Well, because an angel is speaking to you right now that came from heaven, okay? I think that should be enough. And I was saying, "Thus saith the Lord," this is what God is saying. You should believe God. And so because you don't believe me, guess what? You will be silent. You're going to be silent until she gives birth. And so this isn't the same. Mary's not asking, "How will I know this will be true?" She's just asking, "Hey, I'm a virgin. How does this work? I don't know a man." And so he says to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." That word, overshadowed, is a Greek word. It's episkiazo, and it means to throw a shadow upon, to envelope, to encompass, to overshadow. It's very interesting because this word is only used three other times in the Gospels. And every single time, it has to do with Jesus at the Transfiguration. We're going to go and see what it says in Luke's Gospel since we're already there. So go to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 28, it says, "Now it came to pass after 8 days after these sayings that he," meaning Jesus, "took Peter, John, and James, went up to the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. His robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah." You have Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, the great prophet, "who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease," or his demise, or his death, "which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah,' not knowing what he said." Now, Peter, you know, awakes and he sees this amazing thing happen and he sees Jesus there with Moses and Elijah and he says, "Oh, I want to bring honor to you. So let me build you a tabernacle, an altar of sorts for both you and Moses and Elijah to show that you're just as great as they are." And God was having none of that. And the moment he began to express this, look what happens. While he's saying this, a cloud came, overshadowed them, same word. And they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." Now, my word, I have an exclamation point at the end of that. You know, and you might as well, because I do believe it was strongly said. Peter had the wrong idea about Jesus. He just thought he was one of the great prophets like Elijah and Moses and one of the great people that God has raised up. And God wanted to make a very clear, no, 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 no. And he wants to make it clear with us as well, being that we know Jesus. That was great. Moses had his time. Elijah has his time. And there is a reason for that. But from here on out, we listen to who? Jesus. The law has its, you know, we can learn a lot from the law and everything, but we're not under the law. And Ezekiel was a great prophet, had a lot of wonderful things to say, but we're not under him either. But we are under Jesus and what he has said. And God made something greater has come. And that is my son, who is God himself. Hear him. And they were overshadowed. And that's the cloud, the Shekinah glory of God's presence. And so the same thing is going to happen with Mary. God's presence is going to overshadow her, and then she's going to be implanted with the seed, and she is going to conceive by the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 36, I love this. "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age." Think about that for a second. Now, we had mentioned before a couple weeks ago that for Zacharias to be working in the temple there, at the age of 50, you could no longer work in the temple. So being that he's working in the temple as a priest tells us what? He's under the age of 50. Most priests, before they go working into the priesthood there, you had to be of the age of 25. And you also had to be married at that time. So if he got married at 23 or 24, 22 is a possibility. We know that back in the day that most women got married at 13, 14, or 15 years of age back then. So if you want to surmise that maybe Zacharias is 5 to 7 years older than Elizabeth, and he's serving in the temple, let's stretch it out as much as we can. He must be 49 then. And you bring it down 5 years, 44, or, you know, 7 years, now at 42. Between 40, I would say 41, 42, 43, 40, somewhere around there is how old probably Elizabeth is in her old age. How does that make you feel? 59, that makes me feel ancient, you know, but in her old age. "And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." And now comes one of my favorite verses. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." I love that. I love that. I'm reminded of Mark chapter 10, when Jesus is speaking to the rich young ruler who's in bondage to his riches and tells him, look, if you really want to be right with God, then you need to really sell all that you have to the, and give to the poor and then come and follow me. He wasn't able to do that. And the rich man leaves not willing to do what Jesus had asked him to do. And then Jesus makes a very profound statement. He says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And that was shocking to his disciples, because the disciples, as well as the Jews in general, were always taught that material wealth was a blessing from God. And if you didn't have it, you're out of favor with God. But if you do have it, then that is God's favor in your life. And so those who have the favor of God in their lives can't even make it to heaven, then who can? And that's why Jesus says, with man it isn't possible. With God, all things are possible, because salvation comes from the Lord, not by how well you live your life. It comes from the Lord. Salvation is of God. And so Jesus gave the rich man a work that he was too great for him to do, which was exactly what God wanted him to see. So his eyes would, in his eyes, it would be impossible to attain salvation. And that's true, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. I love that. This is one of the reasons why we pray. It's one of the reasons why things look very dire and dark that we still pray. Because God sometimes breaks through and shows the impossible to be able to show that he is God. And we never give up. We never give up, because we worship and we walk with the God of the impossible. And so it goes on and he says, And there's another one of my favorite verses. Then Mary says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. The word maidservant there is the feminine form of the Greek word doulos. It's doule. So instead of meaning a male bondservant, it means female bondservant. Totally sold out to her master. And so, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. It suggests a very obedient and submissive spirit to all that God has for her. I love that. Absolutely love that. Mary's faith displays this. Let it be according to your word. Let it be according to your word. How often do we say that? And can you say that right now? Of whatever you're going through, can you say, "But Lord, I submit to you, and let it be according to your word," of whatever you have in my life? Man, Mary here displays such amazing faith. It's interesting that we have two pregnancies here. One with Elizabeth is going to lift her from disgrace because, again, that favor. Children are a blessing from the Lord. So back then, if you're a woman and you couldn't have a child, guess what? Oh, poor dear soul. It must mean that, well, you're not in favor with God. Don't know what you did exactly, but man, I feel bad for you, but that must be it. And to have that stigma, that's going to be erased from her. That's going to be taken away from her, that stigma. And she's going to be looked at as blessed. But then you have Mary and her pregnancy. But Dave, to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, to be given, guess what? She is going to have the Son of God in her. And then to give birth to the Son of God, where's the disgrace in that? In people not believing her story and thinking that she was an adulteress. To the point that later on, you might recall in John, that the Jews accused Jesus of what? Being illegitimate. She's going to have to live with that for the rest of her life. One pregnancy is going to take away disgrace, another one's going to bring disgrace. And yet, she knows this. She knows this. And yet she says, "Let it be according to your word." Wow. The amazing faith that she displays is remarkable. And so Mary's this great example of belief, a life of submission, to be able to say, "Let it be according to your word," is absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. Verse 39 of Luke 1. Now Mary rose in those days, went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. Doesn't tell us which city it is. We don't know which city it is. There's many cities in the hill country there outside of Jerusalem. And entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greetings of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." How does she know to say that? How does she know that Mary, that her womb has been blessed? How does she know that she is carrying God's child? How would she know that? Goes on, "But why is this granted me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." How does she know that? The word of the Lord somehow has come to her. With all the things that John, well, he wasn't able to tell her, was he? Because he couldn't speak. Maybe wrote it all down. "This is what the angel said to me, and that our child is a forerunner." That means that, you know, that the Redeemer is coming. The Messiah is coming. And she knew all that. And then somehow the Lord, through a word of knowledge, was able to speak to her that as Mary is coming, all of a sudden she realized, that's it. It's my cousin. And she is pregnant. And she's pregnant with the Lord. Wow. Amazing. And now we have here what we just read is the very best pro-life message in the Bible. Right here. Here you have a fetus, John, inside of Elizabeth. And then you have a zygote who is inside of Mary. And they both do what? They validate each personhood here. They validate personhood. The fetus John recognizes the presence, the zygote Jesus, leaps for joy in Elizabeth's womb. Only a person can leap for joy. And if John the fetus is able to recognize that zygote Jesus, that tells me that zygote is Jesus. That zygote is a person. John and Jesus validate each other's personhood. Right there. Now, if you call yourself a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are bound by that to submit yourself to what the Word of God says. And the Word of God makes it very clear, at the moment of conception, you are a person. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you disagree with that, I rebuke you in the Lord and shame on you for calling yourself a Christian. Because you cannot, according to what God's Word says. You cannot. If you're not a Christian, I get it. I don't have an issue with you. I don't believe a person is a person at conception. Okay, I'm not going to even argue with you. What I'm going to want to do is talk to you about, do you believe in a God? You don't. Well, then let's start there, because that's where we need to be. When any of these issues come up, whether it's abortion or anything else, the first issue, are you a believer in Christ? If you say yes, then you are bound by what the Scriptures say. And if you're not, and if you don't believe you're bound by what the Scriptures say, you are a hypocrite. Because you can't pick and choose what you're going to believe in God's Word and what you don't. You see, until you find your identity in the person of Jesus Christ, you can't identify with all that the Word of God says. Because I identify in Christ, and because Christ died for me, I'm so grateful for what he has done that I'm now going to live for him according to what? The pages of this book, which is God's Word. And that changes my worldview at that point. Because now I know my purpose is in Christ. And so now I believe what he says above and beyond how I feel or whatever talking points the world has. That means nothing to me. What matters to me is, what does the Bible say? That is my roadmap. This is my journey. But if you're not a Christian, I get it. And I don't want to talk to you about abortion. I don't want to talk to you about homosexuality or anything else. What God's Word said, what I want to talk to you about first is, do you believe that there is a God? Or do you just believe that you just came to be just mere chance? And do you really believe evolution, that you came from nothing? Because that's where evolution leads you. You came from something, came from nothing. That's all we know. Okay, you have faith in that. I have faith that there's a God who created everything. And I would submit to you, you have greater faith than I do. Because I think that there's greater evidences that there is a God than there is not. And I would love to be able to talk to you about that. But let's not kid ourselves. We both have faith. We both have faith in believing some things that we cannot see and that we cannot explain. We both do. And so one cannot be crazier than the other. We both have faith. Now, let's take it from there and be able to see what has more evidence to it, what seems to make a little bit more sense. And I do believe that I have a little bit more evidence of why God created everything that we will get to when we go into Genesis. But we're not there, so let's get back to here. So here in verse 46, this is why I love going through God's Word. We have what is known as the Magnificat Anima Mea Dominum, which means my soul magnifies the Lord. That's Latin for my soul magnifies the Lord. And this is how Mary starts out. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my what? Savior. Mary rejoices in God, her Savior. You know what this means? It means that Mary is a sinner. Because only a sinner needs a Savior. This should dispel the myth that Mary was sinless. You know who never called the Father Savior? Jesus. And you know why? Because he doesn't need a Savior. You know why? Because he is the Savior. That's why. And so, again, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. She knew she needed a Savior. And so this completely disagrees with the Roman Catholic dogma of the Immaculate Conception, which holds from the moment of her conception, Mary was, by God's grace, kept free from all taint of original sin. Not true, because only sinners need a Savior. And if she's calling God her Savior, it's because she is a sinner. Verse 48, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. Amen. Mary, you are blessed. What a wonderful thing it was that you were able to receive that wonderful gift of grace and favor to be able to conceive the Son of God and be able to give birth to the Son of God. What an incredible favor that God had on you. Absolutely. You're an amazing woman. And as we saw that with your submissive life and do unto me according to your word, I mean, you are a godly woman, absolutely. But you're not divine and you're not sinless. So, in Psalm 34, verse 18, speaking of this humility, she speaks of this lowly state. It says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, save such as have a contrite spirit. St. Augustine once said, for those who want to learn God's ways, humility is the first thing, humility is the second thing, humility is the third thing. And so God visits those who are contrite and humble and broken before him. And so here we have the rest of this incredible declaration in Luke 1, verse 49. It says, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him. And from generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, and he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Interesting how often she is now showing how he has done this. He has done this. His mercy, his strength, he, him. Mary gives God all the glory of everything that's going on. She's given him the glory. Mary has a grateful heart. Now, I would submit to you, if you look at this, if you go over here to verse 39, where it says, and Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to the city of Judah. It is possible, maybe it's at this point between verse 38 and 39, that she goes and tells Joseph that she is pregnant, okay, and has conceived by the Holy Spirit. It is possible, no doubt. But then she goes away for 3 months, because at the end of there, verse 56, it says, and Mary remained with her, meaning Elizabeth, Zacharias and Elizabeth, for about 3 months and returned to her house.
Neither death nor even life. You have just heard from Pastor Dave Love from Calvary Castle Rock, continuing his teaching of the Christmas story. If you would like to download a free copy of this message in its entirety, please go to our website at calvarycr.com. Once you're on the main menu, select Teachings, and then View All, and then scroll to the bottom and select Christmas. Before you know it, Christmas Eve will be here. We hope to be a part of your day by joining us for one of our two Christmas Eve services. At 3 p.m., we'll be gathering at Festival Park in downtown Castle Rock. Or you can join us at 7 p.m. with childcare available at Calvary Castle Rock. Invite your friends and family. We look forward to celebrating together the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m., and Sundays at a new time of 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.